The title of today's message is When You Feel Angry. Would you please say that out loud? Say, when you feel angry. So we all feel angry at different times. I want to invite you to go to Mark chapter 3, and I'm going to read the 6 verses in this pericope. Here's what it says. Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Now, can you imagine that they had created so many rules and regulations that they were trying to accuse Jesus of working if he was going to heal somebody on a Sabbath? And so he knew that they were watching him closely for that. And Jesus said to the man, verse 2, some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. So this man, can you imagine, he's got this shriveled arm. He had probably heard of Jesus. He had probably heard or maybe seen some miracles for himself. And he thought, if I can just get to the synagogue. And then Jesus has him stand up in front of everyone. Verse 4, and then Jesus asked them, what or which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. And so these guys had made their rules and regulations more of a priority than the fact that God wanted to heal. It would be akin to you saying, you know what, if your child was to run out into the road and you saw a truck coming, but because it was the Sabbath, you weren't going to go rescue your child. And so that's how bizarre it had actually become when it came to the law. He looked around at them in anger. I want you to notice it. Jesus got angry. He looked around at them in anger, and he was deeply distressed at their troubled, at their stubborn hearts. So here, Jesus, he just cannot believe that it has come to this. So he's deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He's angry about that. I think he was also angry at the sickness. He was angry at the condition. He was angry that this man was having to go through this. And so he says to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. And then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. So this reveals the attitude of their heart, that they still wanted to go out and kill Jesus after this amazing miracle of the Lord healing this shriveled man's arm. Absolutely amazing. So Jesus had anger. He was deeply distressed. I want you to notice that they're stubborn hearts. Now, something about the anger of Jesus is the anger of Jesus was always against evil and against injustice. Jesus' anger was never self-centered. It was never selfish. It was never about himself. It was never about self-preservation. Anytime he was angry at injustice or he was angry at evil. There's another instance that I want to invite you to go and see, and that's in John chapter 3. Look at John chapter 3, and this is when Jesus clears the temple. And it's actually in all of the Gospels, but I want to read it in John chapter 3, and I'll start with verse 13. John 3, that's the wrong passage. Have you ever been preaching and you wrote down the wrong chapter? It was a busy week. Talk to yourselves while I find the chapter. Joey, where is that, where Jesus clears the temple? That is not the right verse. All right, I'll summarize it for you. John 2. Thank you. Wow, we got some good students. You Googled it. Praise the Lord for Google. So I just realized what I did. I was prepared and I looked at John 3, which is right next to John 2, so... Praise the Lord. So you will either be discouraged about what happened and thought, man, the pastor doesn't even know where it is, or you'll be encouraged that you do that as well. Wow, looking at the wrong column. All right, John chapter 2. Yes, Let's start with verse 13. When it was almost time for Jewish Passover, Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip of cords and drove all of them out of the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. Now, I think many of us have felt at different times, if you're a boss today and some of your employees aren't doing what they should, you probably thought, let me just pull out a baseball bat. let me pull out a cord here. You have probably felt that at different times, right? If you're in that position. But notice this, that it was because of his zeal for the house of the Lord. In other words, it wasn't self-serving, it wasn't self-centeredness, it was because of the inappropriateness of selling product and turning things that should have been for the glory of God into a marketplace. And so Jesus is upset about this. It was for the zeal of the house of the Lord. It was for the zeal because he felt the injustice. So the anger of Jesus was never self-centered. Now, the point of those two passages is that Jesus felt anger, but he didn't sin in his anger. And that's the key. All of us are going to experience anger at different times. But Jesus never sinned in his anger. That's a challenge for us. So let's define anger, and then I'm going to talk for a few minutes about dealing with anger. So first of all, what is anger? Anger is simply an emotion. So if you experience anger, it's not necessarily right or wrong when you have anger when something happens. Anger is an emotion. It's defined as this, a strong feeling of annoyance and displeasure. And so every one of us, whether it's in a relationship, in your marriage, in your parenting, all of us at different times have a strong feeling of annoyance or displeasure when something doesn't quite go the way we think it ought to go. The Cambridge Dictionary defines it a little bit further. It says the feeling that people get when something painful, unfair, or bad happens. So if you felt something bad happen to you or something that you feel like is unfair or something that's painful, oftentimes anger rises up. And we're going to define it a little more. But I'll say this at the outset, that usually if you're experiencing anger, there's a deeper emotion behind that anger. And we'll talk about that. So anger is an emotion. Anger is like a volcano. Now I want to put this next point up here. Because in 2010, there was a volcano that exploded in Iceland. And I was actually on my way to Africa when this happened. And praise God, I was actually able to get down there because I had meetings. But this volcano made everything come to a screeching halt. Now, I'm not going to try to pronounce that, but I put it there phonetically for you. Let me try. Eyjafjallajökull. I don't know how to speak Icelander. So this volcano explodes and it brings air travel to a screeching halt. 20 countries and 10 million travelers were affected. Okay, now look at that word. What a word. You may not realize this, but only 300,000 people in the world speak Icelandic. All right. So for an English speaker, reading and pronouncing this word would seem next to impossible. Now, a reason why I use that illustration is because anger is like a volcano. Anger is like a volcano that can just explode. Oftentimes, it's buried down inside of you, but it'll explode. And it will bring things to a halt. It can bring your relationships to a halt. It can bring communication to a halt. And so it might feel impossible to pronounce this word. It might seem impossible to you today to control your emotions, or to control your words, or to control how you respond when you have anger. But I've got good news for you. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit. So where does anger come from? I've discovered this in my own journey, that when I'm angry, I try to take a step back and ask myself, where's that coming from? Because usually anger, if it's an emotion, it's a symptom of something deeper that's going on. And so most psychologists have put anger into about four different categories. And the first one is this, is that if you're angry, you're probably experiencing injustice. So you feel like there's injustice happening in your life. Something is really, really unfair. You feel that. Now sometimes that can be your perception, and sometimes it can be very, very real. But either way, you're experiencing the emotion. You feel the injustice. And so anger is there, especially if it has gone on for a long period of time where there's injustice. If you think about this, if somebody has been emotionally abused or verbally abused for years and years, and they've had to bury that emotionally, the hurt, but there's such anger and there's so many pressure points in their life. If they're being emotionally abused, let's say by a husband, and now anger, there's such a pressure point here that anger, that volcano explodes in so many different areas. Let's say you're at work and you just can't seem to succeed, or you feel like your boss is always pressuring you. That anger can explode as soon as you go home because you're having to bury it at work. And so most psychologists will say that anger comes from experiencing injustice. Here's another one. They'll say that it happens because you've experienced hurt. You're being hurt by others. Most anger is a defense mechanism or a protection because you feel so hurt, and so you respond in anger. Think about this. If you hurt yourself this last week, let's say you were working in your house and you were pounding a nail and you just hammered your nail really hard, or hammered your hand really, really hard, and then I came to shake your hand, and in my exuberance, I grabbed your hand. But you were, and there might even be anger because I touched you where you were hurt. And that's the way oftentimes anger works, is you're hurt somewhere, but then somebody else touches that area of your heart or that emotion. And so you respond in anger, and that's a very normal thing. So usually anger, if you'll take a step back, you're probably feeling injustice or feeling hurt somewhere, and so you're responding in anger. It's almost a way of protecting the hurt. Don't touch my hand. I'm hurt. And so you get angry about that. A third area is fear. Fear that your future is being threatened. Many times people get angry because they're afraid that that something bad is going to happen, that their future is being threatened. Let's say, for example, you're afraid that you're going to lose your job. And so there might be a fear that your future is being threatened, and so anger can manifest itself in that way. Here's another one, a fourth area, frustration over unmet expectations. And so you've had expectations that somebody would respond to you a certain way. Let's say it's even your wife, that she would respond to you in a certain way, but she doesn't, and so she gets angry. Let me say this to you wives very, very lovingly. You know, we thank the Lord that that you have such a heart for your children. But be really careful that you don't push your husband to the bottom of the list. And in my 35 plus years of ministry, I've seen this over and over and over again, where men who love their wives and love their children, They feel like they're being pushed to the bottom of the list, and some of that's understandable. A wife's got to take care of her children, but don't do it to the point where you're ignoring your husband, where he's not as special to you. He's not getting the time as much as he so desires. Say amen, ladies. Okay, but the reason why I say that is because men will oftentimes get angry, and it'll manifest in different ways, right? This isn't I'm off the page here, right? This isn't a thing on marriage, but let's say this. Let's say a man wanted just a little bit of attention, but his wife keeps helping the kids. Well, later on, when she wants some help, he's not available. What's happening there? There's some anger that's been pushed down just a little bit. That was free gas money today. You can just But that, I'm just giving you a couple of illustrations on where anger comes from. There's usually things that are being buried, and so anger manifests itself. So again, anger is an emotion. Anger isn't necessarily right or wrong, but it's how you respond to certain situations. So let's talk about dealing with anger. There's three things that I just want to mention to you today. The fact that you've been given a new nature, say that, a new nature. You have a new path, say that, a new path. And you have a new method, say that, a new method. Okay, so I'm going to look at three different scriptures in order to demonstrate this. So I want you to go to Colossians 3, and we hope that I have the right chapter. That'll bother me all week that I have to give that to the Lord. All right, Colossians 3. Colossians 3, we'll start with verse 8. Look at verse 8. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Now, see, most people view these kinds of responses as things they can't help. Oh, but I just couldn't help myself. Okay? I couldn't respond. Because they're out of control with their emotions. It's like that volcano, okay? Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on your new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So notice this, that you've put off your old self, but you've put on your new self, okay? This is in the context of getting rid of things that are exploding in your life, emotions, okay? They're not necessarily right or wrong, but it's how you respond to certain things. Now, the key here is to get a full understanding and a revelation that you're a new creation. You've put on your new self, okay? You took off your old self and you put on your new self. You took off those old and filthy rags and you put on a robe of righteousness. You're a new creation. Okay, so oftentimes people will say, well, you don't understand. My dad lost his temper all the time, and that's just the way we grew up. And so you lose your temper all the time. Okay, well, what you've got to do is say, you know what? Things are different now because I'm a new creation. And so I've got great news for you. The power of the Holy Spirit in you is way stronger than any emotion that you have. Much stronger. So you got to get a revelation that the Holy Spirit is on the inside of you. So the power of the Holy Spirit is much stronger than your anger. You're a new creation. I remember years ago, there was a person in a church that I was serving, and he did all of the janitorial work and all of the cleanup, and he would just lose his temper all the time. I mean, it was unbelievable. He would talk to people, he would say things, and people on staff, and so we would just kind of avoid him. And I remember talking to the pastor about it and the staff, and they said, oh, that's just the way he is. And I got news for you, that's not just the way he is. Amen? That's the way he was. But if you're a new creation, you can say, no, that the old is gone, the new has come. And so you got to get a real revelation that you're a new creation. If you're born again, would you say that out loud? Say, I'm a new creation. Okay. So the power of the Holy Spirit is much stronger. You have been given a new nature. And so you've got to renew your mind. The Bible said here, take off the old, put on the new. You're being renewed. Now don't miss that part, because he says that you have taken off your old self and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of your creator. So it doesn't happen automatically. You got to renew your heart. You got the renewing of your mind. And I shared with you last week that word mind is a synonym to soul. It means your intellect, your emotions, and your will. So you got to renew your emotions, not just your thoughts. So if you're used to responding in anger, you got to renew your emotions. Say, you know what? I'm a new creation. I don't have to respond every single time to situations like I did before. Say amen if you have faith for that, okay? So you have a new nature. You're a new creation, and you're being renewed. So you really have to have faith for that, that the Holy Spirit inside of you is much more powerful than any then any temptation you have to respond in a certain way, much more powerful. So you have a new nature, but you also have a new path. Okay, so you have to be renewed. So go to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to start with verse 25. Now, the reason why I want to start with verse 25 is because I want to lead in. I want you to see the context here. Therefore, each of you must put off, still this idea of putting off and putting on, put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbors, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Now, that right there tells us anger isn't necessarily a sin, but it's how you respond to it. So in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. So in verse 25, I just want you to keep this in the backdrop of your thinking. He says, put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighborhood. He's talking about relationships here. And most anger happens within relationships, when communication breaks down, when we don't understand each other, when we haven't articulated ourselves well, when we say something but we're not really listening to the person. So the context is in relationships. And then he says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. That's not a legalistic term. I've heard some people that really think, oh, well, you shouldn't go to sleep tonight if you have any kind of anger. I think that's unrealistic. And maybe you guys are better at that than me, but I have to confess to you, there's been many nights where I just wasn't quite happy with my wife, and we went to sleep. I remember when we first got married, I mean, I would want to resolve everything. Any argument that we would have, I'd want to fix it and resolve, and it would be 2 or 3 in the morning, and I'm just pacing and walking and, you know, trying to resolve all this. And then I got a revelation. She's not going to divorce me over this. We're not going to get divorced, and I got to go to work tomorrow, so I got to get some sleep. And then we became really good at arguing, so much so that after we had kids, we would be arguing, and the kids would need something, and we would have to pause our argument and then go help the kids. And then as the years went by, we would try to go back to our argument, and then we couldn't even remember what we were arguing about anymore. I just want you to know today that you can go to sleep even if everything isn't resolved. Say amen to that, right? So some people make this, and I think it's very noble if you could say, I'm not going to ever go to sleep without there being any anger. But I don't think that's what he means here legalistically, that you can't let that happen. Because how many people know when you've been deeply troubled or hurt or distressed, it's not always that easy to resolve, right? And so if anger is a result of injustice or of hurt or some of these things, it's hard to resolve that. Now you do need to get some peace, but this is what he means is that he wants you to deal with it. He wants you to resolve it because a lot of people will bury it and never talk about it and never resolve it. And that is not healthy. And that is what he means here, is that you need to resolve that. And so he says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Do you know that the way you respond, you can give the devil a foothold in your life? Now, what happens is a foothold can become a stronghold. Okay? So you want to deal with things before they become a foothold. If it becomes a foothold, it can then become a stronghold. A stronghold is where it's a dominating thing that you can't seem to get victory over in your life. Okay? And so picture your life like a house. And in your house, when you gave your life to Christ, you invited Jesus to come into your life, and he wants to be Lord of your whole house, right? Now, how many people know the devil is always going to try to break a window, get on the back porch, try to get a foothold, and he's trying to get in? And so what you've got to say is, I am not going to give the devil a foothold, because if he gets a foothold, that thing can become a stronghold where he is camped out in your life and he's dominating things. That's where people move from having anger to now it becomes rage and it becomes something they can't get victory over. They lose their temper all of the time. Okay? So don't let a foothold become a stronghold. He who must be stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Now, look at the context again, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talks come out of your mouth. It usually happens within relationships. It happens within communication. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. My brother and sister, this grieves the Holy Spirit. You don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Get rid, here it is again, take off, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So what are some of the practical things for your new path? The new path is you're not going to give a foothold. You're not going to let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. You're not going to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, you don't want the Holy Spirit to be grieved. I found out this, that when I grieve my wife, she's very quiet. And you don't want the Holy Spirit to be quiet in your life. You want Him to be loud in your life. And so if I say a hurtful word to my wife, she gets very, very quiet. And so you want the Holy Spirit to be loud in your life. I wonder if sometimes we have grieved the Holy Spirit by our words or by the way we respond in anger. And so we get rid of rage and anger, and we are kind and compassionate to each other. Now, this last one here is powerful, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. And so you've got to be willing to release forgiveness to those that have said unkind things, to those that are that have come against you in certain ways. So that's a new path. Say a new path. And then we see a new method. I want you to go to James chapter 1. Look at James chapter 1. A new method. James 1 and verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now, our problem is that we're not very quick to listen. We want to make our point right away, don't we? We want to say what we think about a situation. But he says you got to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. You know what that tells me? That tells me that maturity means that we don't react as quickly. If you're slow to become angry, that means that you have been able to step back and say, you know what, I'm not going to react to this situation. It demonstrates maturity in Christ. So we're slow to speak, but slow to become angry as well. Now look at this next verse, and this is a verse that I go back to over and over for this kind of stuff. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So when you're angry and you're not, and things aren't going your way, remember this verse that God will not work righteousness on your behalf just because you're angry about it. Man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And so I remind myself of this all the time when I feel hurt or I feel upset. And it could just be living day-to-day life where you felt like you were taken advantage of at the mechanics, at the store, whatever it might have been. You didn't quite get the deal that they said, the warranty, and anger rises up. And so everything inside of you wants to argue. Everything inside of you wants to fight. But remember that it's not man's righteousness, it's not man's wrath that will work the righteousness of God. And I found out this, that, you know what, if I take a step back and allow the Holy Spirit to begin to move on people, that I'll start seeing results much more effective than if I tried to do it in my own strength. And so I really encourage you to remember that. Your anger doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires. So if you're married today, you know what that's like, because if you've upset your wife, you want them to see it your way. You keep trying to do it in your own strength. How many people know that just doesn't work in marriage? Does it? And so we need to be very, very aware of that. Now, here's two questions that I would encourage you in this process of becoming slow being slow in anger. First, ask yourself, can I change the situation? Can I change this? And so then your action after the question is, okay, if I can change it, if I can, then I'm going to change it. But if I can't, then I'm going to release it. And that's huge. That's huge. It might seem very simplified. So if something happens that you feel the anger, ask yourself, first of all, hey, can I change the situation? If I can, then I'm going to change it. I'm going to work through it. But there are many things that we experience in life that we have maybe been hurt, or maybe we feel the injustice of something, or we feel the fear of something happening in our future, whatever it may be. And so you can't necessarily change it, so then you've got to release it. You got to release it to the Lord, and you've got to say, you know what, God, I can't necessarily change the situation, but I don't want this anger to fester like a volcano so that I'll explode in different areas. And so may the Lord give us grace to do that. So this is our new method. And then verse 25, 21, therefore get rid. It's this word again. Take off, get rid. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So I've got great news for you. God's word, if you're planting God's word in your heart, it can save you, and you can grow in this thing of dealing with your emotions and dealing with your anger. Say amen to that. And so keep planting God's word in you. Keep getting God's word in you. I would like to say that I'm much more mature than I was 40 years ago, that I'm walking with the Lord. I'm much more mature because I've been planting God's word inside me. If you'll plant God's word inside of you, it will take root and it will grow, and you'll start getting victory over these things. Amen? And so you have a new nature. Say that. I got a new nature. You have a new path. Say it. I got a new path. Yeah. And then you have a new method. Say that. I have a new method. So your new method is not just to react like you did before. Your new method is to take a step back and say, okay, Lord, if I can't change this, then I'm going to release it to you, and I'm going to get the peace and the joy that you have promised for me. Amen? So I want to take you to 1 Peter in closing. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter. And I want to read this because of the word that I said, that oftentimes anger comes as a result of hurt. It comes a result of feeling injustice. So we often don't read these verses together. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll start verse 22, it's talking about Jesus on the cross. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. So there's a huge connection between your emotion and what you say. Oftentimes you feel angry, so then you lose it and you say something to somebody else. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So did Jesus get angry? Yeah, he got angry with the Pharisees because he was going to heal on the Sabbath. He got angry at sickness, at the situation of people. He got angry when people weren't glorifying the Lord in the temple. He got angry. That was a righteous anger, but he never hurt anybody in the process. He never was self-serving in the process. He didn't react. And so in this is a great example that when he was accused, he did not respond. He did not retaliate. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. What did he do? He released it to the Lord. He said, I can't change this, Lord. I'm gonna release it to you. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. So if you're struggling with anger, he wants to heal your heart from the injustice, from the hurt, from the disappointment. He wants to heal you. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. By your wounds, Jesus, I have been healed. And when he heals your heart, then you begin to get victory over these things. You don't have to bury it and then explode like a volcano. So Jesus didn't sin in his anger. He trusted God who judges justly. And so that's what forgiveness is all about. When somebody's hurt you, you want to retaliate. You want to respond. But true releasing forgiveness is saying, you know what? Forgiveness is not justifying somebody's behavior. But forgiveness is releasing your right to be angry with that person. Your right for revenge. And so you give that to the Lord and you say, God, you're the judge. I'm not going to be the judge anymore. And my brother and sister, there's great freedom in that. To say, Lord, I release that to you and you will heal my heart from the things that happen. You know why? Because bottom line is I can't change somebody else, but I can change myself. I can't change those that disagree with me and I can try to talk to them. But ultimately, only God can change someone's heart. So I can't change other people, but I can change myself. And so if this is where it is, then I've got to release that to the Lord and say, God, I give that to you. And Lord, heal my heart so that I'll be at peace and know that I won't be controlled by this thing. Can you say amen, church? Let's stand to our feet.